Hi Church, this is the recording that comes on page 9 of my notes. So it assumes that you've done the homework and you've gone through the service and the prayers, which started on page 4, your home service, and the songs, and the prayer at the end there, that as you read through the sermon on the notes, and as you listen to my reading of it and whatever happens there, that you are blessed. So let's just pray again for the anointing. Lord, we just pray for your anointing. This is so different from normal, but you are not normal anyway. You are the God who is extraordinary, and so we pray that you will be able to speak through these notes, this sermon, this recording to people, and that we will be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, the whole chapter actually, but John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." It's a common fallacy that all the evil in the world is personalized, so that we get only what is coming to us. The Jews connected suffering and sin. But babies die, and persecution of the innocent is prevalent. Nonetheless, the fact that judgment also does happen just means we need the discernment of God to see the cause of suffering. God speaks to Baruch, the scribe and friend of Jeremiah, at a time when Jerusalem had been besieged. "Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." Jesus is not saying that neither the man nor his parents were sinless, but he is saying that God uses the suffering in the world for his glory. So sin entered the world at the fall, and all creation fell. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We also see that our sins have repercussions for future generations. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Everything we do, whether good or bad, has repercussions. That's one of the laws of life. As we read passages like Jeremiah 11, we see how a disobedient people bring judgment on themselves. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron surface, saying, 'Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day.' Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." God uses the blind man in John 9 to teach people that Jesus is the light of the world, everything we have in the physical is given to us to understand the spiritual. This is what I call the parable principle, which Jesus uses often in parables. The book of Job, of course, teaches us that not all calamities are the result of our own sin. Some, of course, is just straight warfare. And Romans 8:28 reminds us that God covers us so that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. So we've got to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's going to be a lot that are like Jesus. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. But our expectation of good usually differs from God's plan for us. God's plan is that we conform to the image of Jesus. Does God look at our clothes, our car, our house, our bank account, for image? No. He looks at heart. Did Jesus suffer? Get attacked? Yes. But in all our hardships and calamities, we stand on this truth, that we have been predestined and called and justified and glorified. The believer engulfed and battered by suffering can stand as a beacon for the peace of God. Now remember what I taught in my last sermon. God created everything, including time. Including time. So the predestination is not an issue. He was there before and after. He knows everything. When Jesus states in John 9:3 that the works of God should be revealed in him, the works of God must also be revealed in us. Our lives, with all the impact on our finances, health and family, must reveal the works of God. Jesus blatantly states, "The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Light is death. We only have this short period of time to score for God. Jesus sets the bar. As long as he's alive, he wants to show people God. This is the same goal we need. Our time with certain people is limited, and we don't know how long some situations will last. God has put people into your life at this moment in time, and you don't know how long you've got. When the Spirit of God opens doors in people's hearts, if that door is closed, it may never open again. After the age of 30, very few people become believers. John 9, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated, "sent." And you saw in your homework what that meant. An amazing achievement of engineering in the time of Hezekiah. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The man had been born blind, like all people have been born in sin, unable to see the things of the Spirit. And what does Jesus use? Jesus uses mud and spit, both ordinary materials, to bring sight to the blind man. You ever thought that God cannot use you? Has Satan ever put that thought in your mind? You are too ordinary, you're not educated enough, you're not experienced enough. You lack experience, education, you're no good at public speaking, you're the wrong age, wrong gender, whatever. Jesus deliberately did not use the expensive medicine of the day. He uses clay and his spit. And even his spit is anointed. The most ordinary person you know, believer you know, can be used by God. That's you too. God desires to pour out his Spirit on this land. And even the lowliest, most minute touch of the Holy Spirit on the most ordinary believer will bring the light of the gospel to people. We see in verse 16 that this happened on the Sabbath. Now, kneading clay on the Sabbath was forbidden in the Pharisees' oral tradition. So Jesus is breaking the rules. This is the new commandment given to Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In this coronavirus, the idols of the land of Australia are blatantly there. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. My people. My people. And I will be your God. Good as that. We will belong to God. The man had to do something, of course. He had to go and wash. The clay would have been uncomfortable and itchy, but the man was obedient. He had nothing to lose. There are so many times in our life when hope is dashed, but for this man, at this time, with his hope in the words of Jesus, it was amazing. See what happens. Therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "Is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." The explanation was simple and astounding. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Then some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." One of the strategies of Satan is to get believers to condemn each other by looking at the flesh. Our criteria must be spiritual. We have to ask, has the kingdom of God advanced by an action? In the Lord's Prayer, the heart is, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." That is the goal. That's the goal. And if they had prayed that, they would have asked, "Has the kingdom come? Has the kingdom of God been advanced? Can we see the kingdom of God?" But they missed it. In this case, the kingdom of God had definitely come. It's a yes. They had not looked behind the Sabbath rule. See, behind the Sabbath rule, God made the rule so that we would program in our lives a fixed time every week to spend time with him. Our Father knows that without this rule, we would wander away from him. We can be so scoffing of these religious people who keep religious rules and still break the Father's heart by giving him no time in our week. Satan can win both ways. He can win by the people who fight to keep the rules and only the rules, and he can win by people who say the rules are stupid, but they don't see the heart. See, people, this coronavirus is so strong, isn't it? So big. And people can miss keeping the rule of coming before God and spending time with God. And Satan would win. But I speak to you now and say to you that we must fight against that. Things will come out. Sermons and services will come out so that you deliberately spend time, and no one's there to check up with you. No one's there to see whether you did it, except God. John 9:16. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." And he said, "He is a prophet." And the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Look, he's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said of him, "He's of age. Ask him." These are the politically correct parents who do not want any trouble. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus sets the bar. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There is no neutral standing for our witness. If we're passive, then we're dead. We must be active. "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You have to gather. You have to be with him. Romans 8 says, "If by the Spirit," in the New American Standard, "you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, the verb there is in the present continuous tense. You are actively now putting to death the deeds of the body. You are fighting continually to put to death the deeds of the body. You are inactive. It isn't a past tense thing. It isn't a thing that if once, 5 years ago, you put to death the deeds of the body and now you feel that you're okay. No. Ephesians 6 teaches us that we're in battle. We're in battle all the time. And having done all, still stand assumes you are in battle every day, every minute of the day you are in battle. Satan wants to bring you down, and this coronavirus wants to bring you down, wants to separate you from believers, wants to separate you from God, wants to separate you from fellowship, wants to separate you from every praise song that he has put in your memory and in your heart. But you have to fight against it. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The proof of whether you are alive in Christ is not the sum of your failures, but the evidence of your battle. Have you got that? It's not the sum of your failures. Satan would say to you, "Ah, but you failed this time, you failed that time, you failed this time, you failed that time." Look, if you failed, if you fought and failed, you have been active in the battle. If by the Spirit you are present, continuously putting to death the deeds of the body, you're alive, people. The non-believer doesn't fight it. Doesn't fight it. The person who hasn't got a heart for God does not fight it. Doesn't fight it. The proof of whether you are alive in Christ is not the sum of your failures. All your sins have been forgiven. But it is the evidence of your battle. When you stand in glory before the judgment seat of Christ, those battles will come up. Did you fight for me? Lord, I lost. Did you fight? Yes, I fought. That's all that matters. You fought. You fought. You fought. You fought. And we have to fight. The parents simply did not want to stand and fight for righteousness. I remember being outside Guildford Grammar Chapel, talking to a parent, and I had a thought from God. I had 1 second to speak it out, and I stifled it. The opportunity was gone. No, we have to pray for an alertness and a boldness to score for God in our battles. So, they called the blind man, the man who was blind, and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." And the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. And we read in John 12 that in fact, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God." So, watch out for the bullies. Encouragement is good and very necessary, but watch out for the praises of men. And Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." If, having seen the character and the love of Jesus and heard his teachings and witnessed the miracles, they still did not believe, they remained condemned. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. We are born in sin, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are destined for hell. We are born in sin. And God has sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that we should have eternal life with him. Jesus had come into the world for judgment. Oh, that's an unpopular statement, but there it is. Jesus had come into the world for judgment, that those who were handicapped could see and have life in the Spirit, and those who pride themselves in the flesh would be made blind, so that they could not see the Spirit. Because the person who prides themselves in the flesh cuts out the Spirit. And not come to God with pride. Humility is essential and vital. These Jews knew so much, had so much, yet missed the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. The blind man was born blind. And he started by meeting the man Jesus, and he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay." It was an ordinary start, maybe. As the encounter progressed, he realized God was involved and Jesus was at least a prophet. Verse 17, he said, "He is a prophet." A prophet is someone who speaks out the words of God. So he knew that there was an anointing. He knew that there was a difference. He knew that this was an important person. He knew that he was different from anything else. And finally, he believes in the Son of God. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. This is what we pray for. This is what we pray for our prodigals, for the people that God has put in your life, put next to you, for the people in the shop, for the complete stranger, for the people that you are ministering to in this coronavirus, whatever, that there will be a progression. The door will be open and they will see, at least see the man Jesus, that Jesus is there in history. And that they will see that this man Jesus speaks out the words of God. And then they will see that this is the Son of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Isn't that amazing? In him was life. He is the Son of God. This blind man got to see. And that is what we pray for. That is what we pray for as we go out into the land, into Australia, and we pray for other people, and we pray for our family, that people see. People who could never see, have this door open. Door open so that they can come to God and see. But we pray for an increasing depth in our walk with you. We are blind to so many things in our life, in our family, in our nation. Please open our eyes and use us like you used the mud and the spit, that we may bring you great glory, especially in these difficult times. And Lord, I pray for Darlington. I pray for our congregation. I pray for a unity there and a fellowship that will increase. I pray that people will deliberately pick up the phone and call people and talk and encourage one another in the word of the living God. I bind the enemy. I bind the enemy who would use loneliness to stifle our faith. And I curse that in the name of Jesus. And I pray for your Spirit to so anoint everyone in this congregation that people come to you and are released in the Spirit to serve you and to walk with you, to read your word, to come to you in prayer, to know that you are the true God, the mighty God, the wonderful God, the God who uses clay and spit to let us see the things of the Spirit. But we are all just ordinary people. But I know that you have called Darlington to be a light on the hill. And to your glory, I know that you can use the very ordinary people at Darlington to erupt in huge praise for you, in wonderful praise for you. I know that. And I stand with you and say, Lord, we want this to happen. We want Corona to be a time where you and your name are lifted high, and the glory of the living God comes to our land, comes to Darlington, comes to Western Australia, comes to Australia, that people repent of the wickedness that is in the land, the wickedness of abortion, the wickedness of same-sex marriage, the wickedness of voluntary assisted dying, the wickedness of the worship of idolatry in our land. We pray for that, and we ask for you to heal our land. In Jesus' name, Amen.